another paraclete. Looking far down the corridor of centuries ahead, Jesus saw the tremendous needs of his disciples as they walked through this hostile world. How well he knew they inevitably would need the help and ministry of the Holy Paraclete, the Comforter. Jesus defined the coming Comforter as he who would guide and care for them as they marched heavenward through the opposing hosts of malevolent adversaries. Another parable? Often the disciples had heard Jesus speak to the multitudes in parables, but to them he had usually spoken plainly. They now thought at first he was also speaking to them in parables. They could not understand, for his foreign and incomprehensible words, words they did not even want to hear. "I am going to leave you," he had said. "I shall return unto him that sent me." What could Jesus mean? Was he speaking again in enigmatic speech as he did so often? Where then was he going that they could not go with him? Where else could they go? What would they do? Who was this other person that was coming? They did not know him. "Why should we follow someone else? It is Jesus we want to follow," they mused. Have we not followed him closely in intimate and unbroken fellowship for nearly 3 years? Is Jesus not the Messiah, the awaited King? Will he not be setting up his kingdom in Jerusalem shortly? The disciples could not understand such words. They had always followed their beloved Master wherever he had led. They left everything else behind them that they might be with him as his disciples. Now, what would happen to them? If he left them, where would they go? Who else could they find to compare with their beloved Master? Why? Why was he leaving them? How would they ever live without their adorable Lord? And his kingdom? Fear seized their hearts with steely, cold hands of ice. They felt desolate and even deluded. They had abandoned everything: home, relatives, work, financial security, and loved ones, to follow Jesus into his kingdom. They had wandered about over Israel for the past 3 years without any certain dwelling place. From Capernaum on the shores of Galilee, through all the dusty lanes of Israel, they had followed Jesus, the carpenter, teacher, Messiah, expecting to reign with Jesus in his kingdom of Israel. They nurtured high expectations of possessing lead places when he reigned as the rightful king. Explicitly, the disciples had believed Jesus' frequent teaching concerning his kingdom, and yet, so materialistic were their minds that though they believed him, yet they did not really understand the things he taught them. Jesus had sent them forth and commanded them to teach all men everywhere that the kingdom of God was at hand. Furthermore, they confirmed this teaching with mighty works of grace and power. How keenly his disciples anticipated sitting with him on his right hand and on his left hand when he reigned in his kingdom. They fully expected him to arise this very hour with mighty power and divine authority, which they knew he possessed, and to overthrow the odious Roman captivity. They believed implicitly that Jesus was going to set Israel free from the humiliating chains of Caesar's rule. Then he would establish his glorious throne in the holy city of Jerusalem, as the prophets of old had prophesied. They had fanciful illusions of living in state in his kingdom. Their imaginations had run free as to how they would fare in his kingdom. Imagining themselves as important and integral parts of his kingdom, they would be the right-hand men of the king, like the mighty men that surrounded King David. The disciples even quarreled amongst themselves concerning who would be the greatest in that kingdom. They expected his kingdom to be far greater than the kingdom of David, because neither David nor his mighty men could heal the sick, cast out devils as they could. Besides, their Jesus, the Messiah, was greater than David. Jesus had come with the mighty miracle powers of the great prophet. Surely, he was the long-awaited Messiah, the true King of Israel. Such were the grand expectations of the faithful 11. However, the devastating words that Jesus now spoke took the axe of disillusionment and severed the very roots of their illusions. A disastrous awareness of coming events dawned in their awakening minds. Terrible rays of the coming reality shone into their hearts with crushing sorrow, and their airy castles of grandeur came crashing to the ground. Their flights of fancy came thudding against the stone wall of reality. Their fantasies were like a bird in blithe flight that strikes painfully against the window pane that deceitfully reflected the great outdoors. They had been deeply convinced that his kingdom was going to be established shortly. Hadn't he often spoke of the kingdom to them, as well as to the multitude? Yet, now, what was this strange announcement he was giving them? How completely changed his whole demeanor had become. Had he lost his faith? Had his ever-hounding mortal enemies plunged him into the pit of discouragement? Ever since they had left Galilee on this journey, he had acted preoccupied and aloof, as if he were aware of something awesome and frightening awaiting them. When he entered Jerusalem riding on an ass's colt, they were shocked because it was so totally unconventional. Shouldn't kings come entering their capital city riding in a golden chariot drawn by elegantly groomed horses? Why then had he entered Jerusalem riding on an ass's colt? And yet, miraculously, the multitude received him and recognized him as a conquering king. They cried out in deliriums of joy, "Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Was he the expected Messiah after all? He had fully accepted their acclamation. Then, why was he abandoning the people and the establishment of his kingdom now? Had he lost his mighty power? Had he somehow offended his father? Had God rejected Jesus? Say it is not so. Perplexed, the disciples questioned each other in wonder, but dared not express their thoughts too loudly. However, the more they talked and questioned among themselves, the less they understood. Now they knew that he had said they would weep and lament. Even so, heavy sorrow took full possession of their souls. Ever since they had begun to walk with Jesus, nearly 3 years before, he had always comforted them, solved their problems, encouraged them, and unraveled their perplexities. But suddenly, his words filled them with grief and fear. Jesus, their adored master, said he was going to leave them all alone. How would they live? What would they do? Who would help them work out their problems? Who would counsel with them and resolve their many differences and disputes? Would they have to return to their former occupations, scorned and defeated? Who would encourage them and give them the answer to their problems? At the thought of being left alone, discouragement troubled their spirits. Who would or could ever replace Jesus in their lives? Whoever could take his place in their hearts and lives when he left them? Jesus had been their all-powerful comforter and helper, friend and counselor, teacher and leader, advocate and defender. Now they would be left without him and abandoned. No one, absolutely no one, could ever be to them what Jesus had been. As orphans, suddenly bereaved of both father and mother, they would be all alone from now on. What then would be the use of carrying on without a leader, a king? They did not know where to go or what to do. When he left them, their cause would end. As orphan waifs abandoned in the great world, they would not know how to care for themselves. Their disillusionment overwhelmed them. Depression and sadness engulfed them.